This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 4. You can find that on page 953 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Again, our sermon text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 4. Let's hear God's word. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things of God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. The Lord bless you. If you're visiting here with us today, we hope that God will minister to you. Remember, keep Ben in your prayers. Huh? That was tough news. I ran into him right after our first hour, and he had just gotten word about his grandma passing away. 103 years old. And a believer. She had a lot of impact, a great impact on his life and on his sister's life, his mother's life. So a big loss there. Of course, we pray for all of us that are going through things like that. But let's remember our brother Ben especially. Well, we want to pick up where we've been studying this letter in 1 Corinthians. If you remember, it's written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was very gifted, incredibly gifted in gifts of speech and knowledge, and yet they were very problematic, right? Paul will address 10 problems with that church in this letter. And what he's talking about now here at the beginning of the letter is the fact that a culture of boasting had taken root. A culture of boasting about one teacher versus another, one group versus another, and this led to schisms, divisions in the church. And Paul's been addressing that since verse 10 of chapter 1. But this morning, we come to a new section in the development of what he's saying. You can tell that by the words, yet we do, in verse 6 there. Right? In other words, he's about to begin something new when he says, yet we do. That marks a new section. And in the previous section that we covered last week, if you were here, Paul rejected the worldly way of thinking, this false way of thinking that the messenger and his methods are what matters. In other words, they were emphasizing the man and his oratorical abilities. That's why they were getting behind one speaker or another. But Paul said, no, it's not the messenger nor the method, it's the message. The power of God lies in the gospel message, the word of the cross. He said that in chapter 1, verse 18. The message of a crucified man from Galilee, a Jew who was crucified on a Roman cross, was buried, and then was raised from the dead 3 days later. That might sound, it may seem like the height of foolishness to the Greeks and the height of weakness to the Jews who demand signs of power and so forth, right? But this is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, he says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God. And what's he mean there? Quote, right? The so-called foolishness of God in the eyes of the world is wiser than men, and the so-called weakness of God is stronger than men. So that's what Paul chiefly said last week, right? It's not the messenger, it's not the method, it is the message that matters. And then he concluded that argument in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, by reminding them of his own example when he came to that great city of Corinth. He didn't come in like some great debater or some great philosopher on a white horse. He says, I came in there with fear and trembling. I was with you in weakness. And he said, I decided to know nothing among you, verse 2 of chapter 2, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I did not use lofty speech, you know, human wisdom or cleverness. He goes, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Again, he means human logic and rhetoric, right? It's simply the message where the power of God lies. And we said last week, that should encourage every single one of us, right? It's not your skill, it's not your ability, it's not your cleverness as a Christian, it's not your ability to sort of logic people into a corner, right? It is simply the power of the message itself. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So that should really encourage us. Nevertheless, Paul knows, he knows that these Corinthians still value human wisdom. They're still clinging to their culture where that was really held up. They viewed his preaching style as too simplistic. We read that in 2 Corinthians last week. You know, his preaching style is nothing to be looked at or to be glad about or to praise. You know, they were prizing still what their culture prizes. They were exalting still what their culture celebrated and exalted. And so they boasted in the abilities of one speaker over another, you know. But the problem was not with Paul and his lack of oratorical skills. The problem was with them. The problem was with their hearts, their immaturity, right? And the point of this whole section we read today is simply this. The message of the cross is true wisdom. It is God's wisdom. But only those who possess the Spirit by faith in Christ can receive and appraise the message of the cross, the spiritual truths of the gospel. Right? Let me say that again. The message of the cross is the true wisdom. It's God's wisdom, but only those who possess the Spirit by faith in Christ can appraise and receive the spiritual truths of the gospel. And sadly, even those who do have the Spirit, even Christians, can remain immature and struggle with applying the wisdom of God, right? That's what he gets to in chapter 3. Unfortunately, after 4 or 5 years, scholars estimate it's been about 4 or 5 years since Paul visited them, spent 18 months with them, and then visited them again and sent another letter. After 4 to 5 years, they are still not living as mature spiritual people. They have the Spirit. Paul believes they're brothers, but they're not living like spiritual people. Look what he says in chapter 3. That's why we went that far, because this is where he's driving. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And here's the sad part. And even now you are not ready. Why? Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? How so, Paul? What proof do you have? Well, he says, well, verse 4, for one says, for when one of you says, I follow Paul, you know, he's my guy, I'm on his team. And another says, I follow Apollos, he's my guy, he's better. He says, are you not being merely human? And that was an interesting phrase that we set up. Merely human. Aren't we all humans? Yes, we're all humans, and so are they, right? But if you are a Christian, you are no longer a mere human. You are a human being in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. And that ought to make a difference. And so that's what he's getting at with them. I think the challenge to us from this text is asking ourselves this. Where am I still living as a mere human? Where am I living as someone who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God? It may not be the same things they struggle with, right? But it may be something else in our own lives where we're living as mere humans. And so the way this text flows is like this, okay? The thematic statement is right at the beginning of verse 6. He says, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. You think I don't like wisdom, says Paul? You don't think I'm capable of wisdom? He goes, let me tell you, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Point, I'm not so sure you're mature, which is why I haven't imparted more wisdom to you. I think you're still babies. And so he tells us here four central truths about true wisdom. Okay, it's four central truths. The first thing to understand, to grasp, is that God alone really is the source of true wisdom. God alone is the source of true wisdom. Look, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. This is the kinds of things that they valued, right? Who are doomed to pass away. Here's the contrast, verse 7. But we, and I think that we there is the apostles, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, we apostles do preach. We do teach wisdom, but it's not a wisdom of this age. What does he mean by that? What is this age? This age is the age in which humanity has fallen, and even though Christ has come and has brought life from the Holy Spirit from the age to come, right? The new heavens, the new earth. We live in this overlapping time in which there is still the presence of sin in this world. And this age is the age of incompleteness. There's still a time of anticipation for the second coming of Christ. He says the wisdom we teach is not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of this world, of this time, which cannot see into the future and understand. And it's also not the wisdom of the rulers of this age. There's debate about who he means by rulers of this age. Later he talks about powers and principalities, in other words, spiritual rulers. I think he has both in mind. He's talking about the human rulers of this age and the spiritual forces behind those human rulers. You know, the so-called wisdom of a pilot who said to Jesus, what is truth? And there he was standing right in front of him. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the rulers of this age, Paul says, it's all going to pass away. Human philosophies, human theories, human rulers, whether they're kings, whether they're presidents, whether they're emperors, whether they're philosophers, whatever they are, is all going to pass away. It's coming to an end. Because they only have a wisdom that's informed by this age and not the age of to come. And they think that they can rule the world well without any reference to God, without any connection to God. Well, how's that going? How's it been going, beloved? What's the history of mankind been, huh? How many people have been murdered in the name of certain sociopolitical ideas and religious ideas and so forth, right? No, it's not that kind of wisdom, he says, right? It's the wisdom that comes from God. And if they were so wise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think of that. There he was, the Son of the living God, face to face with them. And their response and their wisdom, crucify him. Kill him. Paul says that's not the kind of wisdom that we, the apostles, preach and teach, you see. And the problem with the wisdom of this age, the problem with the Jews that want signs and the Greeks that want to see rhetoric and philosophy, the problem with any sociopolitical theory that has failed, the problem is this, that they don't actually know what the true problem is. The problem is not an unequal distribution of wealth. The problem is not a lack of education. The problem is not an equality of power. The problem is sin. The problem is man's rebellion against God has left humanity alienated from God, under God's condemnation, spiritually dead and blind to the truth. That is the problem. And so their solutions will never address that because they don't see it as the problem. But the wisdom of God is to bring about the solution to the root problem of all human problems. And that is our sin, our guilt, our alienation from God through the cross. No one would have ever have dreamt of this. No one would have thought up this plan. No one could conceive of this plan. And even the Jews who had the Old Testament scriptures and the Jews that knew Jesus, apostles, disciples that walked with him for 3 years, even they could not conceive of this plan, could not understand it. But it is the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? That God sent his Son into this world to take on the guilt and sin of human beings, to pay the price, to be buried and then rise again from the dead. What he said in chapter 121 says it all. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God. You can't know God through your ways of reasoning, your philosophy, but through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That's God's plan. That's God's wisdom. And the cross is the answer to our most essential problem, and all the other problems flow from that essential problem. To paraphrase one teacher, Philip Jensen, he posed it as a question answer. Let me paraphrase him a little bit. He said, question, how can God, who is just, forgive us without undermining his justice? Answer, by coming and paying the price himself. Question, how can God, who is merciful and loving, uphold justice without undermining his mercy and his love? Answer, by coming and paying the price himself. Question, how can God punish an innocent third party on behalf of others without undermining his justice? Answer, by his coming and paying the price himself. Question, how can sinful human beings receive and experience the love of God, be transformed and extend it to others? Answer, by God's coming and paying the price himself. I could go on and on, right? All of it stems from the cross. We said last week the cross is like the prism through which a beam of light comes through and then it refracts, it's bent, and all the colors, all the kaleidoscope of colors comes out. That is the wisdom of God. True wisdom comes from God. And that wisdom is the wisdom of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone, his work on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection. That is the wisdom of God. Secondly, God's wisdom, which is the cross, which is this message, the message of the cross, God's wisdom must be revealed. It must be revealed. It is a hidden wisdom, he calls it. Verse 7, we the apostles impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which he decreed before the ages for our glory. One of those words there is a mysterion. You can hear the word English word mystery in it. Many of you are familiar with that already. When Paul uses the word mystery, he doesn't mean mysterious, you know, like eerie, anything like that. When Paul uses the word mystery, the word actually simply means secret. It's probably better translated secret, and sometimes it is. And so what is the secret, this hidden secret? It's a truth that's not attainable by human reason or intelligence. It's a truth that was always there in the Old Testament scriptures, but cannot be reached, cannot be understood and grasped. It's not attainable by human reason or intelligence. And Paul likes to use this word mystery, which is secret, to speak of the many angles or elements of blessing that come through the ministry of Jesus. You don't need to follow them. I'm going to read them quickly for you. Here's just some of them. 1 Corinthians 15:51. That's the chapter of resurrection, right? Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I'm telling you a secret. That secret is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the secret, what? Of the resurrection. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him who's able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. And through the prophetic writings, meaning it was always there in the Old Testament prophecies, through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. He's talking there about what? The mystery of the gospel, which was always in the prophetic writings, but it was secret and it needed to be disclosed. Again, Colossians 1:26, Paul speaks there of the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. A mystery hidden for ages, now revealed to his saints. And what is that one there? He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a secret. That was a mystery. That through Christ's cross, that Christ would indwell a person eventually. Ephesians chapter 3, this is the last one, 5 and 6. Paul says there was a mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What mystery is he talking about there? This mystery is that, this secret is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Secret, 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 a truth that was hidden that needed to be revealed. Paul says it has been revealed. They have been revealed to who? To we apostles. You heard it in some of the verses I quoted there. It's to the apostles that God first made these things known. That wisdom is not new wisdom. And that plan of salvation of God, Paul says, was decreed. Verse 7, decreed before the ages. This plan of God is not some new thing the apostles made up. This is not some new story, some new philosophy. It's the plan of God decreed before the ages. And you know why it was decreed? Paul says it was decreed for our glory. Think of that. Not just for our forgiveness, as glorious as that is, not just for our adoption into the family, for our glory, for our ultimate transformation. Believers will not come to nothing. We will experience the glory that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, he's the one who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, you see. All that was part of the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in God's decree before the foundation of the ages, the foundation of the world. That That secret wisdom of God, the plan of salvation, needs to be disclosed. It needs to be revealed. That's what the word reveal means here in the text that Paul uses there, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. The us there, again, is the apostles. To reveal is to disclose, right? To disclose a secret, to bring others in on that secret, to help them understand this secret, to see the secret. That has to be revealed. It cannot be reached by human reasoning. It cannot be figured out, conjured up. God must disclose it. Let me illustrate this way. I have a secret. Probably all of you have secrets, don't you? All of us have secrets. I have more than one. I have a secret I'm thinking about right now. You have no idea what it is. You can never figure it out. You could guess for the next year. You'll never guess it. You say, well, can we ask you questions? No, then I'd have to reveal. I'd have to disclose. Just sit there and figure out my secret. You can't do that, can you? You can't do that. And if you can't do that, right, with my little bitty mind, how in the world are we going to figure out the mind of God? No, God has to reveal. He has to open our minds to understand. We cannot attain to the truth of salvation through human reason alone. It's impossible. And Paul drives that home by quoting a loose quotation there from Isaiah 64. You see it there in verse 8, right after it, when he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, or if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, had they gotten it, they would have understood. But as it is written, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What's the what? What is it that no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined? It's the plan of salvation. It's not just about the future, about heaven. It's everything about the cross of Jesus Christ, the plan. You cannot attain it. You cannot understand it through simply seeing or hearing. God must reveal it. Think, for example, of the apostles, right? They saw, John saw Christ crucified, and he didn't get it. You don't understand the gospel. You don't know God simply through seeing it. Understanding, touching our senses. No. God must reveal. He must disclose the meaning of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Right? He must disclose it to our hearts. Again, back to verse 21 of chapter 1. It pleased God in the wisdom of God. The world did not know God through wisdom, through human reasoning. But the world can come to know him, what? Through the preaching of the gospel, the message of the cross. And so Paul says that this hidden wisdom, the plan of salvation with all of its intricate blessings, God has revealed those things which no one could imagine from their heart. No one could think it up. He has revealed those things to us apostles. That's verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. How did he do it? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of God. He didn't just tell them the plan. He gave them an understanding and perception of the significance of the plan and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he did so by the person of the Holy Spirit. Right? There's several really important doctrines here. I don't belabor them, but the first one here is the doctrine of divine revelation. God must reveal for us to know him. And then there's the doctrine of divine illumination. God not only revealed his plan to the apostles, he enabled them to understand the plan by the Spirit. That is, he illumined their mind so they came to grasp the good news of the gospel. And grasp it, mind you, from the Old Testament, because that was their scriptures, the prophets, the Psalms, and the Pentateuch. And so try as you may, right? You still haven't figured out my secret. I still have it. You'll never get it. Could be a small secret, right? Like which shoe I tied first this morning. No big deal. You say, that's not a secret. It could be something profound. For us to know God, he must reveal himself. You say, well, can't people know him just through creation? Well, there's some who say that, right? You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we can know things about God from the creation, right? We can know about his existence and his divine power, his divine nature. You know, even some, you know, well-known atheists over the last decade are slowly moving towards not full Christian theism, but they're saying things like, well, okay, science is showing us more and more that it's probably best to understand that everything we see had some kind of creative mind behind it, some kind of powerful creative mind. You may know that about God, that meaning that he exists, but that doesn't mean you know God. Right? You may know about me. You may say, I know Tony drives a Tacoma. I know he drives too fast. You may know lots of things about me. You may say, I know where he lives. I know this, that. I know he likes to read Sherlock Holmes, all this kind of stuff. See, you didn't know that, did you? But you know what? Unless you sit down with me and I start talking to you, disclosing my heart to you, opening up to you, you won't know me. You may know a whole lot about me. And so it is with God, right? We only know salvation, the secret, the mystery of the cross, because God has revealed it, and he revealed it to the apostles first. By the Spirit, he illumined their minds, so they could understand it. And then they wrote of it, right? But it was all the gift of God. The divine illumination is something God did with the apostles and still does to believers by the Holy Spirit. Just think back for a moment. Think back at that scene between Jesus and the disciples one night. At the end of the day, Jesus asked them that interesting question. He said, hey, who do the people say that I am? And they say, oh, well, some say you're the prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're that. And then he got to where he was going. He looked at him and said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, yes, Peter, the man we know as the man with the foot-shaped mouth, right? Peter, who always kind of just blurts things. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how did Jesus respond? Peter, you're incredibly perceptive. I mean, you're basically genius level. Guys, listen to this guy. What did he say to Peter? That's not what he said. He looked at Peter. I imagine this, eye to eye with Jesus. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. It's like calling you from your childhood name. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it was with all the apostles, and so it is with you. You're a Christian here today. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only way to God. Blessed are you, Mike, Sarah, Jimmy. Blessed are you. For flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Or you might have heard about it from flesh and blood. But it was revealed to you by God the Father in heaven through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's why you're a Christian. That's why you believe what you couldn't believe before. You are blessed. So God is the source of true wisdom. It's the wisdom of the cross. Salvation through substitution. He answered life's biggest problems by coming himself and paying the price himself. That wisdom needs to be revealed because it's secret, it's hidden to the natural mind, to human beings. And God did do that for the apostles. And what did the apostles do with it? They in turn taught others. Look at verse 13. And we impart this, what? The things the Spirit gave them understanding of the gospel, of the cross. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, which are the things they love, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, your translation may say something differently there at the end. It's a notoriously hard little phrase to translate there, the last part of that verse. I think what he's saying, probably the best way, is that they communicated the gospel, which the Spirit enabled them to understand. They communicated spiritual realities or spiritual truths with Spirit-taught words. Words the Spirit gave them to use to preach. And then what do? They wrote those words, and we have those Spirit-taught words right here. They've been inscripturated, right? Four Gospels on the life of Christ and the rest of the New Testament explaining the doctrines of the faith, culminating in the book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation. And so we have here the third profound truth, doctrine here. First you have divine revelation. God has to reveal himself to be known. You have divine illumination. He has to illumine the minds. He started with the apostles, and then after they were illuminated, they spoke and wrote these spiritual truths using spiritual words that the Spirit gave them. You have divine inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, Paul is moving his way down through this, trying to drive home the nature of true wisdom as being the wisdom of God. And then thirdly, he says, what he says next is that this wisdom, this God-revealed wisdom, which they speak with spiritual truths and spiritual words, God's revealed wisdom can only be received by a person with the Spirit. The apostles had the Spirit, but for anyone else to receive those Spirit-taught words, they too must have the Spirit. He says so in verse 14 through 16. Look in verse 14. The natural person, who is that? That's the person who is just a human, a mere human. Not been born from above. You've not been born of the Spirit. You're still in your sin. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, which things they wrote, but they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, that is, spiritually appraised. And the spiritual person, who's that? That's the person who is a believer, who has the Spirit indwelling him or her. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Let's look at these for a few moments. When he says they can't understand or receive, is what he's getting at, they can't receive the message of the gospel. Right? They can't receive the truth of salvation through a crucified man because of their guilt, raised from the dead. They cannot receive that or any other spiritual truth that is connected to the cross. They cannot receive it because they are spiritually discerned, which means appraised. The value of the message of the cross can only be seen by those who possess the Spirit. And that's why even a Jew who has the Scriptures would see it as weakness. What are you talking about? A crucified Messiah? And that's why an unbelieving Greek could not receive it. Why? They're looking for sophistication, intelligence. A Galilean Jew is the answer to everything? Crucified in a Roman cross, you see? That's a natural person. They cannot appraise the value of Christ's death and person and resurrection. They may understand what you're saying. They may say, I hear you. I understand. I mean, I understand what you're saying. Yes, Jesus is a literal historical person. Yeah, I understand you're telling me he's also God. Yeah, I understand you're saying that he really was crucified and all that and that he rose from the dead. I just don't think that's it. You know? I think it's stupid. They don't see the value of such a thing. And so they would not ever embrace it as true. As the Lord would have it, this week I ran into a story. seems like a few people in First Hour did too. It's a story about a man who sold a painting in a garage sale, and it was purchased by an antique collector for $50. And turns out it may be a missing Van Gogh. $50. They're still trying to appraise it to make sure it's a Van Gogh, but they said it could be worth $15 million. Man or woman, family who sold it, certainly did not appraise it. Why? They couldn't do it. They didn't have the capacity to see the value of such a thing. The antique collector had an inclination, you see. And so it is with natural people, people who have not been born again. And so it is even with our children that grow up in the church until that moment when God illumines. They have to be illumined. They can't see the value of it. They may watch you sing and hear you sing and hear you read, and they see the emotion on you or the emotion in the church, but to see the value of all that must come from the Spirit of God, because they're natural at this point until they have the Spirit, you see. You share the gospel with people, again, they may understand what you're saying, but because they can't appreciate it, its value and truthfulness, they'll go in different directions, right? I hear what you're saying, but that's true for you. There's got to be things that are true for others. I think all religions lead to the same God, and certainly this can't be just one way, or certainly God has to take into account some of the good things I've done with my life and so forth. Certainly all religions are valid, you know. They'll say things like that. Listen, a natural person, mark this, a natural person will always want something more or something else than what? The cross of Christ. Because it's foolishness, a stumbling block to the Jew, and foolishness to the Greek, and moronic to the natural person. They will always want something more or something else. But the spiritual person, the one who's now indwelt by the Spirit, which happens at that moment of conversion, is able to say, it's true. Jesus is the Son of God. This is the only hope. I will place my faith in Him. And that person is able to continue seeing the value of spiritual truths revealed by the apostles in the New Testament. Only believers are able to see how the cross, how the gospel, how the fact that Jesus has saved them by grace alone, how that affects other aspects of life and where true value lies in this world. That's what he's getting at verse 15. Look, the spiritual person, compared to the natural person, the spiritual person judges all things. What he's saying is the natural person can't judge the gospel. He can't discern the value. The spiritual person, the one with the Spirit, can not only judge the value of the gospel, but now judges the value of everything through the lens of the gospel. Understanding that this life is not all there is. Understanding that there's coming a judgment. Understanding that there's a new heavens and new earth. Understanding that there's a resurrection to come. She's analyzing the value of people pouring their lives into different things, and they see the emptiness of it. They're able to judge everything. And yet, the end of the verse, is himself to be judged by no one. That is, we are not subject to the world's godless way of evaluating things. They may call you an idiot, but you're not subject to their judgment. In fact, Paul will later say, I don't even judge myself. God will determine what's right or wrong. And so the question's obvious, which is, are we spiritual? Are we spiritual or are we natural? We may say, I've heard the gospel, I've come to church, I grow up in church. Have you been born again? Have born of the Spirit, born from above, without which you're still a natural person, which is why it may be hard to find joy in the things of God and singing praise and serving others. Because you may be still a natural person, are we spiritual? If so, we should be judging all things through the lens of the gospel in our relationships with others and so forth, right? And it's not a gradual thing. It's not slowly through time you move from natural to spiritual. It's a moment. The new birth, right? The light of the gospel, boom, comes in. 2 Corinthians 4:6, lovely verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boom. He has shined in our hearts, and he does that in a moment's time. You know, a child's understanding is over time, but illumination is a miracle that takes place in a moment. You know, watching my youngest grandson, I see it all over again, you know. When he was a few months old, you realize he doesn't understand his parents' thoughts or mind or what they're saying. He cannot. And it works in reverse, by the way. Yeah, what's this kid saying? And over time, it's amazing to hear him saying words and connecting and connecting dots, you know. But that's not how someone goes from natural to spiritual. It's not a ladder of learning. It is the revelation of God, the gracious act of God. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And when that happens, verse 15 happens, you begin to judge all things. You look back at your life. You know, I remember looking back and going, I don't know if I can keep playing rock clubs until 3 a.m. in the middle of the week. I don't know if I could live for this. I don't know if I could chase wealth. I'm starting to evaluate things differently, and I started to evaluate this differently. It was suddenly like somebody gave me the missing piece of the puzzle, and all of a sudden I couldn't stop reading this voraciously. You see, I was now what? A spiritual person. Someone with the Spirit. And so I could appraise and evaluate all things. And Paul says, verse 16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" He quotes from Isaiah 40, a chapter speaking of the grandeur and majesty of God. It's a rhetorical question, right? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Answer, no one. Never. But because of the gospel, because of the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We now have the mindset, the outlook that belongs to Christ, and we evaluate all things through the lens of the gospel. God must reveal it, and he will reveal it to those whom he gives the Spirit to. And then most practically, Paul doesn't stay in just doctrine and that's high and lofty thoughts, you know. The doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of inspiration, doctrine of illumination. But where he's driving with all this is God's wisdom must be applied. If you're a spiritual person and you evaluate all things, you have the mind of Christ. Are you living as a spiritual person? Unfortunately, again, after 4 or 5 years, they weren't. They were not living. But I, brothers, notice brothers, what does he think of them? He thinks they're in the faith. Earlier he called them what? Saints? He called them saints. He said that they've been sanctified. And he says God has gifted you. He believes they have spiritual gifts. And here he says, brothers, but I could not address you. Notice the past tense. I could not address you as spiritual people. Well, certainly when he first came there, he couldn't. But maybe he's referring to the 18 months he spent there after they claimed to be Christians, and then the first letter he wrote to them, the second visit, he said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh, as infants. Your translation might say babes. As babes in Christ, I fed you with milk. You're saying Paul's not very sophisticated. He doesn't sound like he's a great theologian. Doesn't have a whole lot of wisdom. He goes, listen, I was feeding you milk. Because if I fed you meat, you wouldn't know what to do with it. Because you're not mature. You just caught up with jealousy. I probably would have made you, your head probably would have gotten even bigger if I talked to you more. You're so prideful and arrogant. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And here's the sad thing. Even now, you are not ready. It's been 4 to 5 years. But you are still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, oh, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Meaning, you're acting like a natural person and not like a spiritual person. All Christians, we should learn this from this, okay? This is very important, this section here. All Christians are spiritual people in that we possess the Spirit, right? Paul says, you've been sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, right? Paul says in Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to him. So there's no semi-Christian. You need to have the Spirit. That's what, if you're a Christian, you will have the Spirit. All Christians are therefore spiritual. And therefore, if you're a Christian, you possess the ability to grow, the ability to progress in your life as a Christian, thanks to the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. But we also learn this from here and other passages, that not all Christians grow very well. And not all Christians grow very fast. And not all Christians grow at the same pace. And not all Christians grow in the same areas as others grow, and so forth, right? Why? Even though they're spiritual, they're remaining babes, because they are not, verse 15, judging all things. They're not evaluating things through the lens of the gospel. They're still imbibing the culture, they're still prizing what the culture prizes, thinking as the culture thinks. They're still submitting to their fleshly impulses, right? He says, you are fleshly. The old King James translated that carnal. And you probably have heard that. You're being carnal. To be carnal or to be fleshly means to be dominated by your sinful nature. In some area, maybe, let's say, right? An area of your life where you're dominated by the flesh, your sinful impulses. But this is not some permanent category that a person could live in who's come to faith. You know, many decades ago, there was that whole debate about what is a carnal Christian, and there was a teaching that was popular and still is in some circles, that there's the natural man who's not a believer, and then there's this the spiritual person who is a Christian, and then there's two categories of Christians. There's the spiritual Christian, and then there's the carnal Christian, where you could basically live according to your flesh for the rest of your life. No. There's not a category in which a Christian could dwell in that's devoid of the Spirit. The truth is this, that every Christian is spiritual and every Christian can be carnal. And you could go from spiritual to carnal in a second. I told the folks in the first hour, some of you are probably carnal on the drive here. And you got really spiritual and people said, hi. Actually, you were really carnal at that moment because you were lying. See, the truth is we can be carnal in some area of our life. We can go from carnality to spirituality, back and forth. The problem with them is that they were persevering. They were in a certain area, this area of boasting, for a prolonged period of time. And they were staying in that state. And they were not making the necessary changes they should make, even though they were taught and were aware of it. That is a problem, right? But Paul recognizes them as what? Still as Christians. Brothers, he says. Brothers. Problem is, when you don't apply the wisdom of the gospel, you're just like a suckling babe. You're still on milk. You'll never grow. You'll never grow. And the author of Hebrews uses the same kind of language. You wonder if he was influenced by Paul. Some say they think it is Paul who wrote this, but we don't know. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 is beginning at verse 11. He said, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain. Meaning it's hard to explain to you since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child, spiritual child. But solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? For those who have their powers of discernment, able to judge all things through the gospel. They have their powers of discernment trained. How? By just reading? No, by the constant practice. Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Discerning. Is that the world's way or is that God's way? Is that what Christ prizes or is that what the world prizes? Discerning. And then applying it, you see. And so God's wisdom must be applied in the Christian life if we are to grow. And they were not living as spiritual people. They needed to grow up. We learn a few other things from this. Time alone does not automatically bring Christian maturity. Time alone does not automatically bring Christian maturity. It may bring some growth, but not automatically in a broad sense. There needs to be a cooperation with God in your growth, which is what they needed to understand. What did they need to understand? They needed to learn again what the riches they possessed in Christ. They needed to learn to value again what they possessed in Christ. They needed to learn again to evaluate all things in their life through the lenses of the gospel. And to go deeper with the things of God, to reflect on the things of God, to apply the things of God, you see. Time alone will not bring about Christian growth. But learning to connect the gospel to every aspect of life, going deeper with God. I mean, sometimes the reason some people stay babes in Christ, you know, is just they've not been in a good context for a long time. They've been around really shallow teaching. Story here, story there. And so they are truly spiritual. They were born again, but they have been on baby food for way too long. And I've met people that have been Christians for 20 years plus that I'd say, my goodness, you poor thing. I mean, you're still a baby in Christ. Your comprehension, which would affect the way you live, is just not there. You just... And so, yeah, that could be, right? That could happen sometimes, but we need to respond to where the Spirit makes us aware of the fact that, hey, you know what, Tony, you're still drinking milk on this one. And you need to apply it and stop acting like you know it. If you know it, live it. That's part of the meat of growth, you see. So let me ask you here. We get ready to go to the Lord's Supper. Has God's Spirit made you aware of an area where indeed you have remained fleshly in this area? Where you have responded to your old natural way, oh, that's the way they brought me up, or that's the way of the world. Is the Spirit making you aware that you need to change that? You need to evaluate that through the lens of Christ. You have the mind of Christ now. If he makes you aware of this, beloved, listen, you're living just a mere human life. Has he made you aware of the fact that you tend to prize and go after things that the world prizes and goes after? Whatever that might be, some idolatry of materialism or success or control or, you know, the natural person can do that. They probably do it better than you. Why are you doing it? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying you're not being spiritual here. You're going to stay a babe unless you begin to respond to the Spirit's prompting that this is not the way for you. And so again, we learn afresh first by prizing the good news of the gospel, learning afresh who Christ is, what he is for me, what he's given for me, the fact that he is for me, the fact that his Spirit is with me, and learning to respond to the impulses of his grace, of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, and doing it in community, not alone, Some people just slowly, spiritually die and shrink because they just go on their own forever. God has designed us for community because His grace comes to us through the gifts of others. And Paul will say that later in this book, that the gifts are given up for the building of the body of Christ. So to Timothy, here's a man who was spiritual. Timothy, he says, Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't run alone, right? Don't run alone. Encourage one another in the faith, we're told. Let us consider how to prompt one another, encourage one another unto love and good deeds, says the author of Hebrews, right? So, beloved, may God help you and me to respond less to our human impulses, to live less mere human lives, and live like people of the Spirit. And nothing, I think, helps us learn more afresh and anew the wonders of the gospel than coming to communion and the Lord's Supper, right? So let's do that. Let's prepare our hearts for that, and we'll go there now.